always hits me. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. And it just makes you admire God's justice. He will not let sin go unpunished. How Christ would bear the wrath of God before he would let one sin go unpunished. And how we admire our just God. We love him the way he is. I just love thinking about that. Well, I've asked Andy Davis to preach for us tonight, and I'm looking forward to hearing him. Come on up, Andy.
Good evening. If you would open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 35. I want you to put a marker there and also put a marker in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Just another account of the same story. We're going to kind of go between the two. All right, so we'll start reading in Numbers chapter 35. And I'll start reading in verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then shall you appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities, which you shall give, six cities shall you have for refuge. You shall give three cities on this side of Jordan, and three cities shall you give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. So our subject tonight is to look at the picture of the cities of refuge that were given. Now, there were 48 cities that were given to the Levites. And remember, the Levites didn't have any land, so they were given land that was appointed unto them. So these Levites had 48 cities, six of which they appointed to be cities of refuge. Place where you could go if you were killed somebody accidentally and you wouldn't be killed. Now, it tells us in verse 15 that anyone who wanted to come, they could come in. There's no restriction whether you're an Israelite, whether you're a stranger. Anybody who wanted to come could come. There was safety in the city. Outside of the city, there was no safety, but there was safety in the city. Now, who would this be important to? Now, this would be important to someone who wanted to be delivered from the sentence of death. This would be important to someone who was not able to defend themselves against the revenger of blood. So what happened when you killed someone, manslayer, you know, accidentally killed someone in somebody else's family, their relative, someone was appointed from their family to take vengeance upon you. So they could, and they were called the revenger of blood. And this revenger of blood would come after you, and they could kill you. And it was just and okay, all before the law. Except if you were in one of these cities of refuge. So, in looking at this picture of this city of refuge, just out of Luke 24:27, it says, this is when the Lord was walking with those two men after he had been risen, and they were talking about the events that had gone on in Jerusalem. It said that he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So whenever we deal with scripture here in the Old Testament, these were the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. We may not see Christ in the scriptures when we read it, but he's there. There's many, how many times have you read something and over, and then one time you just see it? That's the Lord revealing Himself and His Word to you. So Christ is in this Scripture, and what I hope to do during the time we have is to point to where Christ is in this Scripture. Now, these cities of refuge were the picture of Christ, the haven of safety and rest. Every person in here right now has a price on your head. So you are wanted, just like this manslayer. There's a price on your head. You have violated God's holy law in every word, every thought, and every deed. So right now at this time, you are guilty. And what you find interesting is the Scripture testifies against you. Somebody might think, I don't feel that way, but the Scriptures actually testify against you. And in fact, in looking at it, there's actually a testimony of four nuns that testified against you in the Scripture. Now, you'd believe the word of four nuns, wouldn't you? What they have to say would be true, wouldn't it? Let's find out. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Let's see what their testimony is. Testimony of four nuns. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Second none, verse 11. There is none that understandeth. A third none. There is none that seeketh after God. And in verse 12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And these are the four nuns in the Scriptures that testify against you. So, you have a price on your head at this very time. There is none that doeth good. No one can stand before God in and of what you've done, what you've said, what you've thought. It doesn't matter. You are guilty, and the Scriptures testify against us. So you have a price on your head, and the only thing right for the law to do is to kill you. That's the only way justice will be served, is to take your life for the sins that you've committed. Just as the revenger of blood had the same right in the Scripture here to take the life of the person who took someone out of their family. That's what the law demanded, and they were called upon to do that from their family. Now, keeping this in mind, that you have this price on your head, how important does that city of refuge sound to you now? I would say that a one-room shack where I could hold up at night and be able to lay my head and not worry about somebody kicking in the door and killing me sounds pretty good to me right now. It's a place where I can go and know that I'm not going to be killed and that I have some degree of rest and safety. David said in Psalm 91, verse 2, he said, I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. And in Psalm 9:9, he says, the Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. But the thing is what if you don't know you're in trouble? How important is that refuge if you don't know that you're in trouble? Now, if I'm someone who hasn't killed someone, what need do I have of the city of refuge? I have no need at all for it. But if you're in trouble and you don't know you're in trouble, that's a dangerous place to be. Christ is our refuge. And in Him is three things. First, if you'll turn over to Colossians chapter 1. In Christ is the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 1, verse 14. In whom? Who's whom? In Christ. In Christ we have the redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the only place forgiveness of sins is in Christ through His blood. The second thing, if you'll turn to John chapter 8. Now, I think maybe even Todd mentioned this story this morning. This is the story where the woman was taken in adultery. She was caught in the very act. They saw her doing it. So there's no question in mind as to whether she was guilty of this. She was caught. In Christ is no sin. If we look in John chapter 8 In verse 7 it says, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. But I don't understand. He is the sinless sacrifice. He had every opportunity to cast a stone. She was caught in the very act. But yet, we see the Lord say, Neither do I condemn thee. How could that be? He has to be just. Well, the only way that he couldn't condemn her is if there was no sin. This was one of his people in his body for whom he died for. One of those people who he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Her sins were no more. And even though in time we commit sin, we commit sin, we commit sin, but yet those sins have been paid for. And before God, the way he sees it is really the way it is. Not how I see it and not how I feel or how anybody else feels. It's how he sees it because he's my judge. And he says, I'm not going to condemn you. There was no reason for him to cast the stone at her because there was no sin. It had been paid for. So in Christ is the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, there is no sin. And last, if you'll turn over to Colossians chapter 3. In him is our life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. It says that our life is hid with Christ in God. In Christ is our life. And now, we will know nothing of death. After the death of this flesh, it's gone. We will know nothing of it. The only reason for death is sin. If he's my life, there is no way I can even know the presence of sin, the power of sin, or the penalty of sin, because it doesn't exist in him. I am united to him, and in him there is no sin. So I will never know anything of death ever again once we drop this flesh. And in him is our life. So he's the only reason we live and move and have our being. Now, Christ is that refuge. And in him we have those things. But outside of Christ, the opposite is also true. Outside of Christ, first, the penalty of sin, which is death. Outside of Christ is only death. Because he is the only means by which we can have life. So if I'm not in him, I have the penalty of sin, which is death, and the second death eventually when it comes. And I don't want that. Outside of Christ is sin. Your sins are on you before God. Now you think about that. We try to hide what we do from one another just to save face. But God sees everything. I don't want him to see him with my sin. Have him see me with my sins on me. Because that's the means by which I'm going to be punished and then I'm going to be condemned. Outside of Christ, our sins are on us and we are guilty. And lastly, outside of Christ is a law that can never be satisfied. There's nothing, we have not kept one commandment one time. I can never satisfy the law with anything I do, I say, I believe. My intentions, nothing will satisfy this law. That's why that there's no end to hell. There's no way that I can pay off, I can satisfy anything that I've done. So these are the things that are outside of Christ. The penalty of sin, the nature of sin, and a law that can never be satisfied. Now, who is this city of refuge for? Was a city of refuge for good people? No. City of refuge was for guilty people. People that had killed somebody else. That's what it says back in our text in verse 15. Any person that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. So it's only for people that are guilty. Now, who is Christ for? Religious people? For good people? You'd probably think so by the way this world tries to dole him out and tries to talk about him and what they've done for him and all the things they're doing in his name. But we don't read that in the Scriptures. So it really doesn't matter what people say. We have to go by what the Scriptures say. Christ is for sinners. Christ is for the guilty. It says Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Not good people, not religious people, not people that are trying. He came in this world to save sinners. Sinners are people that can't save themselves. Not sinners and anything else, just sinners. Now, with respect to these, coming back to the cities of refuge, it said that these cities were placed in the center of these countries, so in the centers of the land. So these six cities had to be easy to get to. You didn't put them in the far corners, up some mountain, way down somewhere where it would be really hard to get to, because otherwise you'd have a really good chance you'd get caught. So they had to be very centrally located. And so all the people who would try to seek these cities, they were able to find it. And I read a little bit about the history of these, and it said that they made big road signs in big red letters that said refuge with an arrow that pointed toward the city. So there was no mistaking where this city would be. You could find it if you went along the main roads. So the main roads would have big signs pointing towards the city of refuge with the letters. Now, imagine right now you're the one fleeing. You've got somebody after you. You see the sign, refuge. Now, are you going to debate as to whether or not that city offers the protection that it advertises? Are you going to try to weigh out the options? You know, I know somebody says that, but does it really offer the protection that it advertises? I don't know if I quite believe that. Well, you might think that way, and you might spend time considering those things, but the Avenger of Blood is going to catch up with you and kill you. That's what's going to happen when we're spending the time debating about whether it offers the protection that it advertises. Outside the city is death. Outside of Christ is death. If we have to wait to prove whether or not the city, whether Christ offers the protection that the Word says it does, we will be lost. Because it's not of faith. Faith is a hope towards something that we haven't seen. If you have to when I travel every week, if I have to really prove that the airplane is able to take me where I want to go before I'm willing to step on it, I'm never going to go anywhere. I have to get on it having faith, believing it will take me where they said it was going to take me to go. We have to trust Christ for the things that are written in this book, believing that they're true. So you can't wait and try to debate it before you get proof that it's there, because it's not a faith. It's too late. Now it says that one time a year, the priest and the magistrate, remember these are the cities of the Levites, their job was to clear the road on the ways to these cities. So they would go out on the road, they'd travel the road, and they'd try to find anything on the road that was in the way. Anything that would slow you down from trying to get there. If there's a tree in the road, chop up the tree, move it out of the way. Rock slide from a hill came down on the road, start digging out the rocks, get them off the road. The road had caved in, build it back up. The road was to be free and clear of impediment to get to the city. Now, you can see the picture of the gospel here, I hope. This is the calling for the pastor. If you'll turn over here to Deuteronomy chapter 19, where I ask you to mark. In verse 3, it says, "Thou shalt prepare thee a way." This speaks to clearing the way of the road, preparing the way so that there is no impediment, nothing that can slow me down in order to get to the city. The pastor's calling is to clear the way to Christ, to get everything out of the way. If you have to stop to move the trees, if you have to turn around because of the rocks, the Avenger of Blood is going to catch you and he's going to kill you and you're never going to make it to the city. This is speaking figuratively of what the pastor's calling is to do, clearing the way. Anyone who puts an impediment in your way between you and coming to Christ is a liar. And they're not interested in you getting to the city of refuge. They're interested in you jumping the hurdles that they've set before you. The gospel is free and it's clear and there's no impediment in coming to Christ. We're called to come. This person's lives will cost you your life just to get around their roadblocks. Now there is nothing that stands in your way if you desire to come to Christ. The road is clear. Baptism will not allow you, and baptism will not prevent you from coming to Christ. Now, I don't know why you wouldn't want to be identified with your Savior, but baptism won't prevent you from coming, but it also won't give you anything extra to keep you to coming. So we're called to come. Secondly, sin in your life cannot prevent you from coming. Trying to say, I'm going to stop this particular sin before I'm coming, I've got to feel more clean before I do that. You're never going to come. Because in my experience, I've never stopped sinning a sin in my heart. Even though maybe outwardly I have, the desire is still in my heart. And that's what God looks on anyway. So sin is not going to prevent you or allow it prevent you from coming to Christ. The road is clear. The mountain of regret that is your past cannot prevent you from coming to Christ. Everyone in here has baggage. We're all people's sinners and we all have baggage. This will not prevent anyone who desires to come to Christ to come unto Him. The strength of your faith will never be the reason you could not come in. The Lord knows our every weakness. He is the object and He is the source of our faith. It's not my faith that saves me. It's the faith of Christ. We are called upon to come to Christ. So the road's clear. Baptism won't have anything to do with you coming or not coming. Your sin, your past, and the strength of your faith will not keep you from being able to come to Christ. What then can prevent you? We talked about how you could get there. What can prevent you? First is waiting for another man to tell you that it's okay to come. You're waiting for somebody else to say, I just don't know if you're ready yet. You haven't done these things. And, waiting for another man to tell you it's okay, that's not in the Scripture. And any church or pastor that would say something like that is not looking after your best interest. They're not interested in you coming to Christ. They're interested in you glorying in what you do because they've set the rule for you to do it. What can prevent you? Waiting until you stop some particular sin. It's never going to happen. I've struggled with this, growing up under the gospel. I never questioned whether the gospel was true, but I also never knew in terms of my experience as to when I really believed. So I thought at some point, well, maybe if I start doing these things, it'll be, a little bit better. But I found over the years, it just never happened. So I was like, I better get to Christ because this is my only hope. And He's going to have to take me just the way I am as a sinner. And we're never going to stop sinning. So waiting to stop is not a reason for you not to come. What can prevent you? Waiting until you feel more ready. Till you know more, until you believe more. Now, in my experience, I know more and I believe more today than I did 10 years ago. But before God, I'm no less holy. I'm just as holy as the first time He birthed me, the new man in me. But yet, in terms of my growth in grace, I know more today. But that's no reason for me not to come to Christ. It's anyone who seeks shelter from the penalty of the law, that's what He's there for. What can prevent you? Not casting off your grave clothes. Believing something that you do or something that you don't do would enable you or prevent you from coming. What we do or don't do doesn't have anything to do with whether we come to Christ. We're called to come to Christ because we're sinners. We're called to come to Christ because we're going to die if we don't. So believing that we have to stop or start something to come to Christ, that's not in the Scriptures. If you see Him, you will come running. Once you see His face, what do you recall the story of blind Bartimaeus? He's calling for him. Shut up, Bartimaeus. Be quiet. And finally they said, rise, be of good cheer. He calleth thee. What was the first thing he did? He cast off his grave clothes. He threw his coat down. First thing he did. And what that represents is he's casting off everything that was important to him, everything that was his righteousness, and he's saying, I'm throwing it to the ground. I'm just going to get to him. All I know is he's the only means by which I can be healed, and I'm throwing this all away, and whatever he says to do, that's what I'm going to do. And when he got to him, he followed him in the way. So what can prevent you typically has everything to do with us. It's our own baggage that we carry and that we set up for each other and ourselves. We're called upon to come. The gospel clearly teaches that. And it's only in Him we'll find the safe refuge. Now, and keep in mind here, let's keep reading in our text back in Numbers 35. It's not just that you got inside. So this is interesting. You could get inside the city of refuge, but it all had to be legal. So if you'll read in verse 24 of our text, Numbers 35. So you've got in the door. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and if he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which is anointed with the holy oil. So here we find you've got in the door. Now we've got to make sure everything's legal. It's not just that you were inside the door, so that you were judged of the congregation. Now, if you were found not guilty, you could stay in the city. You didn't have to worry about anything else. You were protected. All those who are found in Christ are declared not guilty. We were placed there in eternal election before time began. Christ came in time and died for our sins. But yet, in the process of time, we're called upon to come. We're called upon to come to this city, evidencing the work that He had did for us before time began. Now, it all had to be legal. So the congregation had to say, yes, this person accidentally did this. He didn't mean to do it. You're protected from the revenger of blood. Now, all those found guilty, look down in verse 31. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is separate from what we've read about here, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And this is given as a picture as well. There are many who claim to be in Christ, yet they have no love for him. They don't know him. He's only a means to avoid punishment. I don't want to go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. But these people, they run, they join themselves to a church, a congregation, and they say, they get baptized, I'm in Christ. But yet they know nothing of his person. They have no love for Christ. And they're only in there to avoid punishment, just as these murderers who fled to these cities of refuge did. So that's why they tell us this here. There may be people who murdered somebody on purpose. They run in the door to the city of refuge, protect me. This is my safe haven. I want to avoid punishment. But yet it says they had to be judged of the congregation, whether it was legal or not. The same is true of those who claim to be in Christ. Because God, there's no one in this world who's going to get away with anything. There are people, and it's an offense to us when we hear our Lord's name blasphemed, when we hear His name and His character portrayed in a way that's not Him. No one that knows Him would portray Him that way. I found in my own experience, this was, we had a Ken Griffey Jr. came to my office in New York, and I knew he was going to be there signing autographs. So I was like, you know, I want to learn a little about him. I knew who he was, but so I tried to read about him before I came in to meet him. And I was thinking, you know, I knew something about Ken Griffey Jr. I knew him. And so when I went in to meet him, I said, I really liked you, when you were at Cincinnati, just trying to make some evidence that I had seen him play there and was from the area. And he said, I hated Cincinnati. He said, the best day of my life was when I left Cincinnati. It turned out I didn't know Ken Griffey Jr. at all. I thought I did. From what I read about him, I thought I had the facts. I thought I knew who he was. But it turned out I did not know this man at all. This represents those people who claim to be in Christ. They know some facts, but they don't know him at all. God will judge that in his own time. God will root out the tares. He'll throw those things out. The only safe place to be was in the city. Safety was not knowing that the city existed, knowing where the city could be found. You see, you could know exactly where it is. You could know right there, that's the city of refuge. If I get in there, I'm safe. That didn't offer you any safety. Knowing all about the city did not offer you safety. It's the same difference, as I just said, of knowing about someone versus knowing someone. So you can know all about the city. What good is that going to do you when the guy comes knocking at your door and puts a knife in your chest? You've got to be inside the city. Knowing someone inside the city is of no safety to you. Your whole family might be inside the city, but what does that leave you if you're outside the city? Your avenger of blood's coming after your head. Safety was not standing at the gate of the city. You could even see inside of it. There are many who sit here week after week, but never come to Christ. We're called upon to come to Christ because that's the only place of safety. I can look inside. I can see it. I can hear the word preached. I can read the word. I can say, yes, that's true. But if I don't come to Christ, that's the only place safety is. You can look at the gate of the city, but if you don't come in, the avenger of blood can get you right outside the gate of the city, even seeing inside. Safety was in the city. Now, what might happen if you came outside the city? And that's dealt with here as well. Look in verse 26. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city, of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Why? Because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So even though you had safety, if you came out of the city, he could kill you and it was okay. There was nothing the law was going to do to him for killing you because you should have remained inside the city. Now, there are many who could come, anyone who could come to Christ. To come to Christ for safety, for forgiveness, for cleansing of sins, and then turn their back on Christ and to leave Christ. They ought to be found out because they have no love for him. Anyone who's seen his face and has come to him, they won't go away. They're going to keep coming and they're going to keep coming and remain in the city. Do you remember the story of the Passover? Safety was inside the house with the blood over the door. If you came outside the house for any reason, even though you started out in there, you were dead. The same principles here. If you come outside the city of refuge before the death of the high priest, blood was on you and he could kill you. You had to be in the city for safety. So what is being in Christ? Now, with the time we have left, I'd like to look just a few verses of this. First, turn to Acts 24:24. We'll try to go through these quickly. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Being in Christ has something to do with faith in Christ. So he's the strength of my faith. The only means by which I can have faith in him is if he births the new man in me and gives me faith to believe in him. So he's the strength of my faith, but he's also the object of my faith. So I can't just say that he has to be the object of what I have faith in. It's not the series of doctrines that are here in the scriptures. You can believe those and see that they're true just looking at this logically. But my faith has to be in him, in his person, what he did for me. That's not only my strength, but he's also the object of my faith, being in Christ. Second thing, turn over to Romans chapter 8. What is being in Christ? It's life itself. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. Outside of that, it tells us right here, the law of sin and death. So there's one or the other. You're either in Christ or you have the law of sin and death. Christ is life itself because, as we already kind of talked about, He's not only the source of my life, but he's the means by which I don't have any sin. And if there's no sin, there's no reason for death. So Christ is life. So what is being in Christ? Turn over one page here to verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So being in Christ is where the love of God abounds. I want to be there. I want to have God's love where he can look at me and says that he loves me, loves my person. That can only be in Christ. So if I'm in Christ, I have the love of God. And turn over, actually, chapter 9 and verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ and lie not. The truth is in Christ. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. The truth of who I am before God, a sinner. The truth of who he is to me. He's my Savior. He paid for my sins. He died for them. He is my righteousness. So he is the truth, not only the Word, but in everything that he does for me. What is being in Christ? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Being in Christ is me being made holy, sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's the only way I am holy. That's the only way I am without sin, is to be in Christ Jesus, united to his person. What is being in Christ? Turn over one page to 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him, of who? The Father, are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Who put you there? How did you get into Christ? Father put you there. He put you there in divine election before you ever were. So the only way I was in Christ was if he put me there. So if he put me there, there's nothing that I did or didn't do because it was well before I was ever even born or created. So it's only by his hand I'm in Christ. And lastly, what is being in Christ? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What is being in Christ? It's salvation itself. We think we want to be saved from our sins, and we do. I want to be saved from the presence of my sins. I hate what I am. I want to be saved from the wickedness of this world. I want to be saved from many things. But salvation is not just being delivered from those things. That's part of it. Salvation is being in Christ himself. He's our life. He's our Savior. He's everything unto us. So those are things are what are being in Christ. Now, it tells us, if you go back to our text, Numbers 35, anyone could flee to this city for refuge. And to stay, everything had to be legal. There could be no falsehood, no liars dwelling within. Until when? Until the death of the high priest. And when he died, the slayer was free. All charges against him had been dropped. He was able to walk out the door, and there would be no charge held against him, no revenger of blood, no penalty exacted against him because of the death of the high priest. The slayer was free to return to his family and to his home. Now, what is this used to picture? This is used to picture substitution. Read verse 33. So you shall not pollute the land where you are. For blood, it defileth the land. That's the murder. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Who is our eternal high priest? Our high priest died. He died because of sin. He died because of my sin, and the sins of every one of the people whom he came to die for were on him. Blood for blood. I could never pay off the blood debt that I created. So he had to shed his blood in order to pay it. And this is a picture of our high priest dying. And if he died for your sins, if you were in him, if you were in the city, just like the person who would flee to the city for safety, all of your shame, all of your guilt, all of the claims against you, all of your sins are gone. They're forgiven, and they're forgotten. You are free from the law of sin and death. The law has nothing to say to you. The law is not made for a righteous man. And by his death, he satisfied the law. He satisfied the Father, and I can be accepted, and I can approach unto him. I can call upon his name in prayer and know that he hears me for Christ's sake, and not the unclean sinner that I know I am outside of him. Now, what is my only evidence that he died for my sins? Because that's really what it's about. Because if he died for my sins, there's nothing for me to be charged with. I can go free, I don't have to worry, and I will be saved. What is the only evidence that he died for my sins? Did you stay in the city? It says if you stayed in the city until the death of the high priest, you were free. But if you went out, you'd be killed. Did you stay in the city? Did you stay on Christ? Was he your only hope? Is he your only means by which you can be forgiven? Is he the only thing that you desire? Did you wait there believing that he was the only hope and only grounds of salvation? I'm going to ask you to look at one last scripture in Isaiah chapter 28. Because he is our refuge. And if we stay in the city, we're told that we're going to go out free. And that there would be no charges held against us. In Isaiah 28, look at three verses here. In verse 15, and this is a picture of what a false refuge is. Because you have said, we have made a covenant, an agreement with death. And with hell, are we at agreement? Hell's not going to come get us because we've worked something out. And when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge. And under falsehood have we hid ourselves. We go down to verse 18. And this is what the Lord looks upon all these false refuges that we can hide on outside of Christ. Your covenant with death shall be disannulled, canceled. And your agreement with hell, it shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, this is the law, Father looking at you, seeing all your sins on you, then shall you be trodden down by it. For from the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, and day by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand even the report. For this is the story to all those who hide in a false refuge outside of Christ alone. The bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. What good is a bed that you can't lay on? What good is a covering that doesn't cover you? Being outside of Christ, being outside of the city of refuge, you're exposed. You're not covered. You're not comforted. You're exposed, and the revenger of blood, the penalty of the law, will get you outside of Christ. Flee from the false refuge. Stay in the city. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. He's all in all who flee unto Him for refuge. Christ is our city of refuge, and each and every one of us are called upon to stay in the city.